Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's fun to be with you again here in studio, the only studio in the world, as far as I know, that has walleye on the wall.
Well, maybe not the only one, but my past as a fisherman.
That's right. That's right. Well, now you're a fisher of men. And we're going to be talking about how God is the fisher of men here, and the gospel bears fruit.
Yeah.
Verse 6, we were in Colossians 1:6 last time, and we'd finished the first portion of the verse. Let me just remind the listener, Paul said, Colossians 1:6, talking about the gospel, he says, it has come to you, that is those at Colossae, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And that's what we focused on last time. And then he goes on to say, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul's point here is that this word that was preached and believed was bearing fruit in the Colossian Christians from the moment they believed.
Yep.
That's exciting to know for any believer, isn't it? That it'll bear fruit once believed.
Yeah, and I think that as you look at the passage here, the whole verse.
Yeah.
Just as. By the way, that word kathos in the Greek.
Yeah.
Is three times here in verse 6, and then the first word of verse 7 is kathos.
Oh, just as, yeah.
Just as, three times. So it's.
Right. Well,
it's,
very good.
It's right there. Just as also in the world.
Yeah.
It is bearing fruit. So in the world probably is going places it hasn't been.
Right.
Okay.
Yep.
And growing. More people coming to Christ.
Right. And it's working in the Colossae.
And then it says just as. So it's sort of a discourse marker.
Right.
Also in you.
Right.
Okay. I would look at it this way. The outer and inner work.
Yes.
The outer would be the extensive work of the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
And the inner, the intensive.
Intensive, yeah, yeah,
okay.
Good.
So it goes where it hasn't been.
Wow, very good.
The true gospel.
Yeah.
And then it does an inner work, the outer and inner work of the gospel. A key issue here is how God is working in believers.
Right, right.
And this external and internal has another aspect, and that would be, in my mind, the outer and inner call of the gospel.
That's right, that's right.
And we've talked about that, but maybe we should go over it again.
Yeah, the external call, all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a general universal call that goes out to all mankind.
Yes.
When we preach the gospel, we're calling people to faith and repentance. But the inner call is the one that actually enables people to believe. For instance, many are called, but few are chosen. And so the inner call ends up enabling people by the regeneration of the Spirit to believe the gospel.
Those who are chosen are the ones who believe and
That's
hear
right.
the inner call.
That's right.
But the outer call is actually the same to everyone.
Yep.
Okay. But remember last week we were talking about Jesus saying, I praise thee, Father, you hid these things from the wise and prudent.
Right.
Revealed it to babes.
Yeah.
Okay. So the gospel is heard by all externally.
Yes.
And so here it says that just as in you from the day you heard and perceived.
Right, right.
Okay.
I like that perceived. That's a good translation.
Yeah, so if you're thinking of the outer and the inner.
Yeah.
Perceiving, and it's a word here, epigenosko.
Yeah.
Aorist active indicative, fully new.
Right, right.
When you hear the inner call, you know that this is the truth.
Right, right.
And you do believe. You do respond.
Yes.
And you really can't go walking away and act like you didn't know any better.
Amen. Well said.
That's the way it was for me. I knew that I could never just go back to being the way I was, because I would always know.
Right.
Epikinosko.
Yeah.
Here. I would always know that I was living a lie if I didn't serve Christ.
Amen. That's right. You know the truth. Your eyes were open.
You know it.
Right? You know, it's interesting, Bob, is this term akouo for hear. He says the day that you heard and and understood. And they really go hand in hand together. The hearing, obviously, would be more just the you know, hearing the message itself, and the understanding is the emphasis on believing and perceiving the truth of what's being stated. But what's interesting is I think about, like, for instance, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And then we're to love the Lord our God with all our soul in strength and might. And you think about Jesus as, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life." This idea
that's in John 10.
Yes, exactly. That's right.
Do you know how people use that today?
No.
I have run into it, and I was talking to my daughter the other day, and she ran into it.
Yeah.
People that want to use this Jesus calling.
Oh, right, yeah.
I wrote an article about that.
Yeah.
That's their proof text for getting personal revelations from God beyond Scripture.
Yeah, and that's not what's... what
my sheep hear my voice. So they're hearing these things, and if they don't hear anything, they go to a seminar on how to hear from God.
Right.
And it's essentially how to go into an altered state of consciousness.
Oh, how sad.
And then they're going to hear from God.
Well, you know what's
funny? But they missed the whole point.
Right. You know what? This is a good passage to refute that, Bob, because it says that they heard and understood. And the understanding is part and parcel with saving hearing, if I can coin that term.
In other words, in John 10, there's the contrast between those who are his sheep.
Right.
And those who are not.
Exactly.
And who's the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep?
That's right.
And who's the door of the sheepfold?
Amen.
And who keeps the sheep safe?
That's right.
And who are the liars and deceivers that want to abuse the sheep?
That's right. Amen.
My sheep hear my voice means when Jesus, for example, in John 6, four chapters earlier, was preaching, only a handful actually followed him.
Right.
The rest of them wanted bread.
Right.
They didn't want the bread of life.
Right. Remember, he asked the question, "Are you too also going to leave?" Remember?
To the disciples.
Yeah. Where else do we have to go, Lord, if you're the ones with words of eternal life?
So that's what it's like to hear his voice.
Amen.
It doesn't mean getting some secret revelation.
Right. It's from the Scriptures.
Okay. And why is it that people aren't satisfied with what God said in his word?
Right.
There's something wrong.
That is. It's a form of divination.
They have a lust for something that God hasn't provided.
Amen.
And what he hasn't allowed.
That's right.
It's an illegitimate desire.
That's right. And by the way, speaking of divination, you had mentioned a text this past week. I thought it was a good catch. Deuteronomy 29:29. Where Moses says, "Look, the things that the Lord has revealed belong to us and our children forever, but the things that the Lord has not revealed belong to the Lord alone."
Yeah, the secret things.
Exactly, the secret things. Well, what's interesting is that there's also a term in the sin list, as it were, in Galatians 5 for the deeds of the flesh, and the term is sorcery, pharmakeia, and it's really synonymous with this idea of divination. And so I just want to point that out to the listener. It's not just an Old Testament prohibition. The New Testament prohibits trying to hear God through divining secret information, no matter what the medium may be, whether it's a horoscope or what have you. So the listener needs to know that look, when Bob is saying these things and saying, look, it's prevalent in the world today that people think hearing is somehow getting extra biblical revelation, that is not the gospel hearing that the Scriptures are talking about.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And you don't need some secret technique.
Right.
You need to understand what God's word means. Reminds me of a little email exchange I had with a guy who was an emergent leader who wrote books and stuff.
Yeah.
I'd actually commended him because he's the only emergent I found who said he believed in the substitutionary atonement.
Oh, wow. Was that
Kimball?
Dan Kimball. Dan Kimball, right.
Yeah, he had mentioned that he believed in substitutionary atonement.
Yeah, that is good.
So I said, well, some people are so mean and nasty. They were mad at me that I even said it's good that he believed in substitutionary atonement.
Sure.
Well, it is.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we didn't go very far because he actually emailed me.
Yeah.
And said, well, thank you. And then we got to this issue of, I think, the prayer labyrinth that they use in their church.
Yeah.
Whichever church he had. And that's where it's interesting. He said, well, it's not like you think. It's not really occult. We carry Bibles, and then when we get to the center of the labyrinth, we read our Bible. So I emailed him back, and I never heard from him again.
Okay.
I said, so are you saying the Bible means something different in the middle of a prayer labyrinth than it does when you're just sitting at a desk?
Great question. Yes.
I never heard from him.
No, yeah, I love that, Bob. That's absurd, isn't it?
Well, it's not going to change meaning.
Right.
You might have some, what do you think? I see this medical facility I go to.
Yeah, yeah.
They have on the outside, somebody built a little pathway through little waterfalls and flowers. And
right.
In the middle, they have a labyrinth. I may have mentioned this before.
Yeah.
I was sitting here one time getting my treatment, and somebody went, and they were standing there looking around. I thought, what?
Yes.
But you know, I mentioned to somebody, I think they were waiting for the mothership to beam them up or something.
Yeah. Well, you know, Bob, you make a great point. In fact, I think this passage that we're
just... It's worthless.
It is. And this passage, I think, helps us because at the end of verse 6, when he says, the day that you heard of it and understood, you and I were talking about epigenosis, this idea of our epigenosko here, the verb.
Yeah.
The idea is that you have a true understanding of
fully
that,
knowing. Yeah, that's the way it's translated in some.
Yeah, exactly. Knowing the truth. And so what you and I are saying... And
you already fully know the truth. What do you need to labyrinth?
Exactly.
What are you gaining?
We're claiming that we know God cognitively through the scriptures.
Yes.
What the emerging church is saying is that there's no way to cognitively come to truth. And therefore, what they're left with is only mystical experience. And so you rightly pointed out to Kimball, hey, what's this mystical experience business? How is that going to help you by getting
into the... Does it change the meaning of the Bible?
Doesn't it change the meaning at all? Wow, great question. By the way, you had really challenged a lot of people at Northwestern one day when you asked the same question. I think it's important for the listener to hear. You asked, with these people doing labyrinths, when they come to the center of the labyrinth and they're in a different location geographically on the earth, how does that in any way make them more pleasing to God? It's absurd. And yet that's what the postmodern generation...
It's all about
teaches.
Your own personal
exactly.
mystical feelings. Well, imagine the Roman Catholic cathedral.
Oh, yeah.
With the icons.
Yep.
The incense.
Right.
The high-sounding liturgy.
Right.
Stained glass windows.
Yeah.
Vaulted ceilings.
Right.
Okay. And all of this happens.
Yeah.
It's this big religious event.
Yes.
That's designed to create a sense of mystery or profundity.
Right.
But what does it mean?
Right.
And I've had people say that why are you going to this Roman Catholic church? Well, it makes me feel closer to God.
Right. It's a feeling. Wow, that's very powerful. You know,
about you may be further from God than you ever were because you're not hearing the gospel.
That's so true. You know, it's funny, you'd mentioned the incense that the Catholics use. I was just teaching this past Sunday in Revelation 5,
yeah,
where the prayers of the saints go up like incense.
Okay.
What's very interesting is there's more than likely a correlation there because they're called priests of God in the same passage, just two verses later. What's very interesting is it was the prerogative of the high priest to offer incense to God. And the whole idea was that they had to atone for themselves constantly, even the high priest and the priest, in order to be pleasing to God. Otherwise, he'd wipe them out. Well, what's interesting is in the New Testament, believers are all considered priests. And so their prayers...
Yeah, the priesthood of every believer.
Exactly. So their prayers are likened to incense. But isn't it interesting how the way that we have an experience with God isn't through incense, or it's not through some man who goes into the Holy of Holies, but it's through the gospel. Now we're saints. Now we have relationship with Him.
But spending all these millions of dollars creating edifices,
right,
to make somebody feel close to God,
yeah,
is a waste of time because you can't get one iota closer to God,
right,
by going into some big religious building.
Yes. You know, and Bob, this is really a model for ministry here at the end of verse 6. What matters in ministry is hearing and understanding. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. You heard and you understood the grace of God and truth. So,
well, there's such an attack against that.
Yeah.
Emergent just calls it enlightenment rationalism.
Right.
Naivety to think you can understand any kind of religious writing.
Right. You know, and we've pushed back against that numerous times. Let's just reiterate. when we're accused of being rationalist or into rationalism, true rationalism was the belief that a person, unaided by revelation from God, could sit in a corner and reason to all truth. And that's what Benedict Spinoza believed. And then that ends up being transferred to Immanuel Kant and Hegel and these men. But we're not saying that at all. What we're claiming is that God has revealed himself, and we can cognitively understand that revelation. So we know God's revelation cognitively. So the reason we're not rationalists is we're not claiming that we didn't need God's revelation. We're simply claiming that we can know God's revelation to know, to understand who he is.
Absolutely. Let's go back to our illustration of the Catholic cathedral.
Yeah.
One of the things that's interesting about these cathedrals, they're not all like this, but it's very common.
Yeah.
Is they've got horrible acoustics for somebody actually hearing something.
Okay. Oh, interesting.
I was in Israel back in 1983, and there was an old cathedral with these vaulted ceilings. And what it does is these people would be doing a chant.
Yeah.
And it goes up there into this vaulted ceiling. Mm. It bounces around it up there and creates echoes. It comes back down, not really perceptible about what the words actually are.
So what you're saying, Bob, then, is the very architecture itself shows disdain or lack of interest in the spoken
word. The meaning of the word.
Wow.
And I used to read, I've designed for a church we used to have, I did the sound system because I happen to know how to do sound.
Yeah.
And what it takes to build a sound system. They had a magazine that they sent out that I used to get just ideas about sound system.
Right.
Well, they were showing a case in point where there was this cathedral where they wanted people to actually be able to hear.
Oh, okay.
Because the acoustics were so horrible.
Okay.
It was built to look like this inspiring spire, like the Tower of Babel, you know, going up to God.
Right.
But they had to put an individual speaker under each seat, down pointing up at each person sitting.
Oh, interesting.
To church, so they could hear, because anything out in the main room was just going to be a bunch of jarbled junk.
That is fascinating.
Because of the architecture wasn't designed for somebody to actually be able to hear.
That is really very telling.
Yeah, and it says something.
It does. Wow.
We want to feel close to God by being inspired by this aspiring, tall, vaulted, ornate, all these things.
Right.
But if somebody was actually up there speaking John 3:16, we wouldn't be able to discern what the words are.
Wow, that's such a great point to make.
Whereas we would want, if we were going to design something, which the one time that I was involved in that, we wanted to make it so everybody could hear every word as clear as possible, because the power of God is in the Word of God, not being inspired by architecture.
Amen. That is so well said. You know, it reminds me, you had come back from a trip once, and I don't know if it was Escondido. You'll have to remind the listener and me again. But
oh,
I remember,
yes.
Yeah,
church architecture.
Exactly.
I was out in this conference.
Yeah.
Or it's a think tank.
Where was it again? Was it Escondido?
Escondido, California.
Okay.
Nice, beautiful new church.
Yeah.
But I don't know who designed the architecture.
Right.
Okay, this is in Southern California. And there's all these glass panels pointing down, pointing out.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're sitting there, and you can see orange groves. And this is in the winter. And you can see all the way from the orange trees down over through this valley.
Yeah.
Beautiful. And then you can see, actually, in the background, mountain peaks.
Wow.
And you can see everything from a tropical to snow.
Okay. Well,
this was in
it would be beautiful.
February. It was beautiful. But you were pointing that direction. And then in the middle was this black square where the preacher was. And even with the lights on, that kind of disappeared. And it was with great effort that I had to keep my attention on the speaker,
right?
Because my eyes kept going off to this view of Southern California.
Yes.
And I came back and told a fellow at our church who was an architect about
yeah.
a major blunder. I don't know how many millions they spent. The messages were good.
Right.
But it was, I had to almost just sit front row center.
Yeah.
So I couldn't see out those windows.
Right, right.
To hear what they were saying.
I remember you told me, you said, you know, the whoever designed it made the mistake of elevating the natural revelation or general revelation over the special revelation.
Yeah. And theologically, I did meet that pastor. I don't think he would even agree with that.
Sure.
But they just think, oh, look at this architecture.
Right, right. Yeah. We have to be careful.
It seemed like a good idea.
Right. You know, and it's funny, Bob, as I'm looking at this text again, here Paul's accentuating the fact that they heard and believed.
They heard it and understood.
And understood.
Okay.
Exactly.
We need to work doubly hard.
Yes.
In this era of mysticism and elevating the sensual experience over the cognitive.
Right.
We need to work doubly hard to make sure people understand what God said.
Amen.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Wow.
Said Jesus when he was tempted by Satan.
Right, right. Yeah, you know, the milieu that we find ourselves in, remember years and years ago, the early part of the 20th century, Americans, evangelicals, were really battling with theological liberalism. And what theological liberals did, for the listener's sake, is they denied things. They said, well, this isn't true, that isn't true. Well, the postmodern attack isn't saying that something isn't true necessarily. What they're claiming is that we can't know. They're really taking the scriptures away from us in a different way. Theological liberalism says the Bible isn't true. Postmodernity, the emerging church, is saying you can't know your Bible. So it's just a different tactic.
Yeah, they say you're naive if you think you know all these things.
Exactly.
Or that's they right. make fun of us.
Yes.
They'll say all these stupid evangelicals, they had their Schofield Bible. You know, I've heard that.
Right.
I've never had a Schofield Bible.
I know, right? Talking about a straw man.
Yeah, I've never had one or even seen one. I suppose they exist, but that's not true.
Right.
You and I, Eric,
yeah.
are working really, really hard to understand every word of the text.
Right.
And we want to explain it to you. It says here, bearing fruit and growing.
Yes.
Bearing fruit and growing. You heard and perceived, epignosko, fully knew.
Wow.
You heard it. You knew it. You understood it. Okay.
Wow.
We're getting that from the scripture.
Wow.
Okay.
That's right.
And the emergent mocks us.
Right.
It's just trying to fool people by selling them a consumer product.
Wow.
But we really do believe the Bible means what it says.
That's right.
Okay. We believe that Jesus Christ died for sins, the just for the unjust, once for all. In order to bring us to God.
Amen.
We believe that.
Yes.
And that's what changed my life, and we believe that it still will. We believe that Christians need to know and understand and hear the Word of God.
Wow. Amen.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ.
Right. You know, Bob, I remember you'd given a message at Northwestern. It was very moving to me years ago when you had cited John 12:48. Where Jesus says, this is that which will judge you on the last day, the very words that I have spoken. And you said, hey, we have to know it and understand it because Christ himself is going to hold us accountable to it.
Would God be so unjust to judge us by something that nobody can know anyhow?
Right, exactly. Well,
of course,
well said.
Turns out emergent doesn't believe in heaven and hell.
Right. Now, Bob, this last phrase where it says they heard and understood the grace of God and truth. Now, the grace of God, more than likely, that's a genitive of source. So, the grace that comes from God, God's grace.
Yes.
And then it's in truth. So in the sphere of truth, we have then the grace of God. It would be that sort of idea.
Yeah, it's a dative. Aletheia, truth is dative.
Right.
With the preposition in.
Right.
So I would agree that it's a sphere.
Right.
Okay, so the grace of God comes to us, by the way, through the gospel.
Amen.
That's why we reference Acts 20:24,
right.
Gospel of grace.
Wow.
It says in Acts 20:32, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace.
Wow.
Synonymously parallel to gospel of grace.
Right.
Which is able to build you up. and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Amen. So as I look at this phrase, Bob, it talks about the grace of God. In truth, here we have grace, this unmerited favor from God. And it's bestowed upon us who are sinners. We violated God's holy and moral law. And yet he, for no reason other than his good mercy, he graciously saves us. But it's not disassociated with, or I should say it is attached to, the truth. In other words, Amen. It's attached to the fact that we have to come to God on his terms.
See, it's interesting. Francis Schaeffer, in his day, saw that attacks were coming.
Yes, he did. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and so I commend his trilogy.
Yeah.
God was there. He is there, and he's not silent. And Escape from Reason.
Mm.
Those three, I've read them over and over, and I cite them in my book on Emergent.
Yeah.
Okay. But he talked about the different attacks against the truth.
Wow.
And he uses this analogy of the lower story and upper story.
Yes.
Okay. And he has a little book called The New Super Spirituality, where he was starting to see this postmodern stuff come in before his death.
Yeah.
And it says they take Jesus and throw him into the upper story. What does he mean? Jesus is disconnected from the historical truth about Christ, who he is, and so forth.
Right.
And it's an undefined Jesus of their own imagination.
Wow.
Okay. And he considers that an attack against the true Christ.
Amen. It certainly is. You know, as I was looking at this phrase, too, it reminded me of something you had taught in Sunday school, and it was in John 1:14, where here John is talking about Christ. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that is, you had pointed out, a direct allusion back to Yahweh and Mount Sinai.
At Sinai.
Yeah.
Very much. And at different times I've proven that. I've shown the Septuagint, the words, the shared words that are found there.
That's right.
And so in Christ, we, the apostles, John and the others, saw the very thing that Moses was shown on Mount Sinai.
Wow.
But yet even clearer in his Son. In the last days, he's spoken to us in his Son.
Wow.
Hebrews 1, 1 and 2.
Wow.
Parts and portions in the old.
Wow.
But now the clear, full, divine revelation of God's truth in Christ, in the Son. So the grace of God in truth.
Wow.
That is what we've heard. That's what we perceive. And to that end, Eric, let's pledge to always do whatever we can, the two of us anyhow,
Amen.
To make sure this is understandable.
Yes.
Let's make sure it's clear.
Yes.
And the applications logically derived from the text itself.
Right.
And that people know who Christ is.
Yes.
And that they see the glory and truth that's there revealed in the scripture.
Wow.
And these aren't just throwaway terms that sound religious.
Right.
I know when I was a kid and sitting in church and we'd had the liturgy, like maybe at least could have stopped and explained some of this.
Yeah.
week after week, we'd go through blah, 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 blah. Okay, let's get this over with.
Right.
Like it was all throwaway lines.
Yeah.
That's the power of preaching. We don't get anything that's thrown away.
Right.
This is pointed. This calls for a belief.
Yes.
This calls for a repentance.
Amen.
This calls for obedience to the moral will of God revealed to us in Scripture.
Right.
You know, inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And we are obligated to preach this as clear in the best way we possibly can.
Amen. Well said, Bob. I'm excited about that. I know that you are. And my prayer is that so many others out there will want to have that as their goal in ministry as well.
I would just echo what my teacher told me in the early 1970s.
Yeah.
If you're a young man going into the ministry, And it's your job to preach the word. Study, study, study.
Amen.
So that on the text that you're covering,
yeah,
you know that as well as anybody who could ever possibly stumble into that congregation that Sunday.
Beautiful.
And it isn't just intellectual. These are words of truth and power and grace.
Yes.
And mercy and forgiveness and everything that's connected to the gospel.
Yeah.
And another thing not to do as we come to a close here.
Yeah.
Don't just read your section for that Sunday. Okay, boop, 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 there's our section.
Yeah.
And then go preach whatever it was you wanted to preach anyhow.
Right.
Because you got a pet peeve or a bee in your bonnet or
some agenda.
In that case, the application doesn't logically follow from the text.
Yeah.
See, God inspired this as he did because it's what he chose to communicate to us of everything that is communicable that he's given to us for our benefit.
Right.
There's way more than we can know about God.
Yeah.
But he chose to communicate this.
Yeah.
So that should be where we go with it.
Right.
Yeah, we might think, well, how's that going to help anybody? It will.
Amen. That's right. We have to trust him. That's part of his promise, that his word, again, will not return void. Well, Bob, very fitting way to end this program. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure again talking about these verses, and I always love talking about the gospel with you, and I look forward to doing it, Lord willing, many more years.
Amen.
We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.